So on this third Sunday of Lent, the readings are very much about repentance. Many of you here have been involved the last week looking at evangelization with this equipping school. And we're here to commission you to now go out to various places around the country, even around the world, to proclaim the gospel. It's kind of this challenge of how do I make readings about repentance match evangelization. I think the image that Jesus uses here of this fig tree really is the heart of what we need to reflect on. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly talking about this idea of bearing fruit. He's here talking about this fig tree that doesn't bear fruit. There's other stories where he curses a fig tree because it's not bearing fruit, even though it was out of season. In John's Gospel, he says, I've called you to go and bear much fruit. Even John the Baptist, when he's preaching, says, go and start bearing fruit for repentance. Now, there's a big danger here that we can actually not understand what the fruit is. Very often, when we start talking, particularly around evangelization, we can think that this fruit that we're meant to be bearing is more events, more preachings, more schools of evangelization, more different things. You know, let's go run more youth groups. The fruit can kind of seem like more busyness. What I want to suggest is that that's actually the leaves and the branches. That's not actually the fruit. And if we think it is, we're actually missing the point with dramatic consequences. The fruit is love. The fruit that Christ is looking for in the church and in you as you're being commissioned to go out is love. Because God is love. And if there is no love, then we're not preaching God. Now, this is so vitally important because we live in a church which is extremely busy. There is no shortage of things being done. You know, every parish has a youth group. Every parish priests are right off their feet, trying to do more and more stuff. And yet at the same time, we're frustrated because nothing seems to be working. No one's lives seem to be changing. No one's coming back to God. And I think this is where we need to have the courage to ask the hard questions. How much love is there actually in what we're doing? You know, the danger is that we can fall into just a formula of if we do this event in this way, this drama, this song, it'll work. And yet we miss the real fact of what happened in our own conversion. The fact that we were converted was because we were loved. So I want to kind of give you, I know that this generation loves lists. You look on the internet these days and there's like top 10 of this, top 8 of that, you know, top 5 of this. I want to kind of give you the top 8 things I've learned through my own mistakes in terms of evangelization and in terms of how we're meant to bear fruit. And this has come from my own mistakes, but also from spending years talking to people who have worked in the church, parishes, communities, youth groups, and been seriously burnt in their leadership, in their volunteering. And as far as I'm concerned, we need a revolution of love in the way that we do our ministry. That we don't just need more programs. And John Paul II said this so often. We don't need more programs. We need more love. If we can change the way we do things, even the very little that we do is going to be so much more powerful. And I think it starts with John Paul II. John Paul II, in his great book, Love and Responsibility, he says, the opposite of love is not hatred. It's to use somebody. As soon as you start to use somebody and not respect their freedom, their dignity, you are not loving them. And I think that's the number one threat to all the evangelization work we do in the church. Because while we are speaking words of love, our actions often are preaching an anti-gospel. And this is where we really need repentance. This is where we need to really look deeply at our hearts because our hearts are so devious. And particularly in the pressure of ministry, it's so easy to manipulate people. I remember when I was on ministry up in Darwin and we were doing work in the prison there. And at very short notice, we were asked to come and organise a funeral. It was like a memorial service in the prison for this man who died. And I was given the job of finding a musician and said, go and call this guy who's in the church and convince him to help us out because we really need him. And as I found myself calling this guy, there was this real temptation to use my words in a way which took away his freedom. To basically say, look, we need you. It's not going to happen without you. It's going to be a disaster without you. But I really felt convicted that that's not loving. And so even at the risk of us not having anything, I had to say, look, you're completely free. I know you're busy. You probably can't do this, but if you can help us out, that'd be great. He said no. And we had to wear that. But I think it was the best result that he actually felt loved. And so often I think in the pressure of ministry, it's easy to start taking away people's freedom. So firstly, never use people. Secondly, I think we need to start looking back at our own story and to allow that story to influence our priorities and our goals. You know, when I look at my conversion, it was because I encountered people who loved me. They were actually interested in me. They cared about me. It wasn't the fact that I was at an event with 100 people and the music was great. That didn't actually matter. But as you come in to run the events that you're being trained to run, whether it's the ministry in the high schools, the overseas missions, be aware of your own story, because the temptation can very often be, let's do something big, let's do something outrageous, let's do something with great drama and, you know, that everyone's got to walk away spellbound by, but they probably won't be converted by it because no one actually talked to them, no one actually listened to them, no one actually cared about them because they were so busy running around trying to do stuff. Allow your story to influence how you do stuff. And so you're not so worried about the numbers, the success even. Just encounter the people who are in front of you. That's where we start to bear fruit. The next key thing is to realize that the most important people you're ministering to are the people you're working with. This is a lesson I've learned through so many mistakes. We so often focus purely on them, the people that we're ministering to, the people we've evangelized, that are participating at whatever event we're running. And we end up with this tragic situation where, out of our desire to bring them into their full humanity and dignity, we end up treating our leaders like machines. A year ago, they were the participants who we were telling had great dignity and need to be treated like humans. And in a year's time, these participants we're going to treat like machines. This is sadly why so many volunteers in the church walk away after a few years, because they get that. And they recognize the huge gap between what we speak and what we do. I think if there's one area we need a revolution of love in the church, it's this, that we need to be prepared to do less and love more. If actually caring for your fellow leaders and volunteers means that you can't do half as much as you want to do, then that's okay. I think that kind of comes to the next thing, that as you're working with your leaders and the people around you, start with the pain. That's the first question you always need to start with. Normally we start with the work. The deadlines, the duties, the burden, whatever is around us. Start with the question of pain. As you look around the people around you, what are they suffering with? What are they struggling with? What are they tired and weary with? The whole way that we do ministry needs to change by starting with that question. Because once again, there is this huge danger to step into a formula. We kind of think we've got a program, we've just got to get the program done. And as a result, we can skip over the surface of the human person. Whereas if we actually start with the question of the pain, the event we run may actually change dramatically. If we take the time to stop and ask, what are our leaders experiencing? What are these participants experiencing? We may end up throwing away our program because we realize that it's not actually going to address the real question. You know, that's the question which draws us into empathy and compassion. That's where we're going to bear fruit for love. The next thing I think is in terms of how you evaluate your ministry. You know, once again, we can, if we look at our ministry or even evangelization in a functional way, we can end up evaluating it in a very functional way. The classic question people ask is, how many people came to your event? How many new people? Where'd they come from? That question is kind of important, but I think the more important question is saying, how many people from last year's event are still here? Or from 5 years ago, 10 years ago, how many of them are still here? We don't ask that question because I think we know the answer is far too inconvenient. It's far too challenging. Because when you actually start to look back and you realize of 100 people, there's maybe one. It starts to show us that maybe we're not actually bearing fruit. There's lots of branches and leaves, there's lots of stuff, but we haven't actually brought God to people. Key thing then, I think, is to come back to that events are really an excuse to draw people together to love them. Shifts the whole focus. And it really comes back to this idea of what is the fruit we're trying to bear here. We're not running events really to preach the gospel. We're not really running events to try and do great things. We're really just looking for an excuse to love people. And if you can start with that as your primary goal, everything will change. The whole way that you do your planning, your leadership, everything starts to shift. You know, once again, I've seen so many evangelizing works in the church where people will be so busy getting the sound equipment right and the music right and this right and everything else right that no one actually has time to talk to anybody. And we miss the point. Get them together and just love them. And that brings to the final point, which is Mother Teresa's famous quote, that we're not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. Now, I'm sure you've heard that quote mentioned. People love it, particularly when their events aren't successful. It's the number one excuse in the church. But I've never in my time heard anyone stop and ask, what are we actually meant to be faithful to? Yeah, because once again, when we say faithful, it can come back to that very functional, we're meant to just be doing stuff. We're meant to be faithful to the idea that we're meant to be half burnt out, stressed, working tirelessly, and just keep charging on without ever stopping and asking any questions. That's not what we're meant to be faithful to. You're meant to be faithful to love. And if you look at Mother Teresa, that's the only thing she was faithful to. She did not set out to start a worldwide order. She started out just wanting to love the person who was in front of her. To not manipulate them, to not use them, to not control them, use them for some greater purpose, to build her empire. She just wanted to love that person in front of her. God did the rest. And she now became probably the most successful person in the last 100 years. That's what we're meant to be faithful to. We're meant to be faithful to bearing fruit, fruit that will last. And this, I think, brings us back to these readings of repentance. We can't do this. When God calls us to step out and evangelize, we simply cannot do this in our own strength. If we try to, then it will become a program. It will become a formula. It has to come from this deep repentance, from my heart, allowing my heart to be completely broken open, to know my own weakness, my own neediness, and then allow God to start to do stuff through me. For those who've been training this week in the School of Evangelization, I want to suggest that this is the most important thing you need to do from here. Allow yourself to encounter the love of God. Allow your heart to really be turned around. That all that worldly thinking that we've been trained in of, let's just build something great to feed my vanity, smash that completely, because that's in every single human being. As it says in Jeremiah, that the human heart is a devious thing. That even in the pursuit of preaching the gospel, we can so often try to build our own kingdom. Smash that. If we can repent of that, then we can build a revolution of love. Then we can start to really build the kingdom of God. And that's where hearts are going to be transformed.